All right, well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 12 through 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 12. And there the word of Christ says this: "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we do ask today, Lord, that you teach us and show us, Lord, how it is that the flesh, Lord, is conspiring against us, Lord, in order to kill us, whereas the Spirit is working within us, Lord, to produce life and righteousness. Lord, that we might see, Lord, that we ought to yield glad, joyful, submissive obedience, Lord, to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh. So, Lord, teach us these things, Lord, that we might hate sin and that we might love truth and righteousness. Lord, that we may not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to us as a seal of our redemption. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, in the previous passages that we've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, the apostle is showing the distinction between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, right? The work of the flesh was seen in that the flesh is hostile to God. The flesh does not submit to the law of God. And he says the flesh cannot please God. So the flesh is in us the source of sin and death, right? Sin, death, misery, ruin, destruction, all of these things come from the flesh. Contrast that with the Spirit. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is the Spirit who is at work within us, he says, to give life to our mortal bodies. He is producing within us life and righteousness as we go through our Christian life. So the flesh is the source of sin and death, while the Spirit is the source of life and righteousness. Now, in the passage that we'll look at this morning, he's going to proceed to show what conclusion we ought to draw as a result of this truth, right? Since it is true that the flesh produces sin and death, and while it is that the Spirit is at work producing life and righteousness, then how should we respond to the flesh, and how should we respond to the Spirit? What ought we to do in regards to these two laws or these two things that are working within us? So let's look again at verse 12, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13 today. Verse 12, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Here he says we have a debt, right? A debt that we are debtors, right? There is a debt of gratitude, a debt of allegiance, a debt of loyalty and submission, right? But where does this debt lie? Or rather, to whom are we as believers indebted to? And he says here, it's not to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh, right? He's crystal clear that we as believers are not debtors to the flesh. We owe the flesh no oath of loyalty. We owe the flesh no submission. We're not obligated to obey its passions any longer, right? This is why he calls them brothers. He's reminding them of their position, of their standing before God. Right, they are his brothers, not according to their flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are brothers in Christ, brothers in faith, brothers in salvation, right? Brothers in that we are heirs of eternal life. We are children of God, and this has come to us not because of something produced in us from the flesh, but rather it comes to us as a result of the work of the Spirit of God. Right? He's not writing to pagans. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the Christian church, to those who belong to God, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that makes us children of God. It is not the flesh that makes us children of God. The flesh makes us children of the devil. Amen. So we are brothers in the sense that the Spirit of God has regenerated us. He has applied the blood of Christ to us and has made us into a child of God. All of those who have been redeemed by God then owe a debt of allegiance, not to the flesh, but rather to the Spirit. Right? We ought to yield glad, joyful submission to the Spirit and yield absolutely nothing to the flesh. Right? What do we owe our flesh? What good has the flesh ever done for us? Has the flesh ever, one time in our lives, produced something that is good? Something that is worthy of praise? Something that is pleasing to God? In what way can we say that we've ever benefited from having the flesh? The flesh is worthless. It is of no value at all. All it does is produce sin, misery, ruin, destruction, and ultimately it will produce death in us. The flesh, he says, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, he says, it cannot, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? The flesh cannot please God. If it cannot please God, then all it produces is sin, which does not lead to happiness, does not lead to our good, it doesn't lead to our well-being, it doesn't lead to eternal life. Sin always leads to death and destruction. Right? No matter how alluring it may appear, no matter how much we may desire it and how good it may feel, right, in that it satisfies this desire of the flesh, the Bible tells us, no matter what we may see or no matter what people may say about it, that sin always leads to death. So the flesh has never profited us one time in our life. So what debt do we owe to it? Why would we yield our lives to the flesh? Why would we submit ourselves to its corrupt desires and passions when we know full well that the end of those things is death? So he says, my brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We are not its debtors, meaning we should not live according to it. We should not yield to it. Right? The flesh is in us, seeking to lead us astray, seeking to lead us to disobey God. Right? The flesh is in us wanting us to obey its passions. And he's saying, no matter how it may allure us, no matter how good it may look to us, he says, don't listen to it. You're not a debtor to it because it will not produce anything good. It will only produce death. But then on the other side, the contrary, we're not debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. We owe a debt of gratitude, a debt of allegiance, a debt of loyalty to the Spirit. Right? The flesh is our captor, right? Who held us in cruel bondage, right? We were under tyranny to the flesh, but it is the Spirit of God who comes and is our liberator. He is the one who has come and has set us free from this cruel bondage to the flesh, right? If the flesh was a tyrant over us and the Spirit is our liberator, then we don't owe a debt to the flesh, but we do owe a debt to the Spirit because of what he's done for us. He is the one who has set us free. So we ought to give to him obedience. We ought to give to him glad submission. We ought to come under the yoke of the Spirit of God and do those things that are pleasing to him. For the Spirit is the source of everything good in us. Right? The source of all that is praiseworthy and honorable in us. Right? It is the Holy Spirit of God who has regenerated us and who is now at work within us to sanctify our lives to God. And has the Spirit ever done evil to us? Does the Spirit come to harm us and to hurt us? Can we think of one time in our lives that the Spirit was the source of misery, of ruin, of destruction, of sin and death in us? This is impossible, for he is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of righteousness. He produces those things in us that are good and pleasing to God. So we have the flesh on the one side and we have the Spirit on the other. The flesh is seeking to destroy us, seeking to murder us, seeking to harm us and to lead us to eternal condemnation, right? To hell, right? We can never forget this. Right, we carry with us a flesh, with us every day. Wherever we go, the flesh is present with us, and the flesh wants nothing more, it wants nothing less than to see us go to hell forever, to see us condemned, to destroy us. If the flesh has its way in your life and my life, it will end in eternal condemnation. It will end in the lake of fire. This is what the flesh desires for us. It wants to destroy us. It is not our friend. The flesh is not our friend, but rather it is our mortal enemy. He is our enemy. He is our great eternal enemy, and we cannot give the flesh one inch. We cannot give him anything. Now, people will say, well, right, you're exaggerating. Right, you're exaggerating. You're blowing things out of proportion. Right, a little lust isn't going to hurt. Right, a little worldliness isn't going to kill me. A little covetousness isn't so bad. This is what many people think about sin. They think a little bit of sin is not that bad. It's not going to hurt. Right, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just thinking about it. It's only impacting me. It's not going to hurt anyone. So what does it matter what I do, right? What does it matter what I do in the privacy of my own home? I'm not hurting anyone. I don't mean anyone any harm, so I can do whatever I please. This is what people think, but it's a lie. We cannot be deceived. Do you think sin is satisfied to stay in your heart? Do you think sin is satisfied to just roll around in your thoughts and in your mind? Do you not know that sin wants to consume us? It wants to destroy us. It wants to master us and rule over our lives. Is this what not God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4? It is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It wants to master you. But what did he say? He said, you must master it. You must dominate it. You must rule over it because it wants to rule over you. It is seeking to consume us, right? A little lustful thought today would turn into adultery tomorrow if sin has its way, right? A little bit of worldliness today would be apostasy tomorrow. A little bit of anger today would be murder if it has its way within us. This is what sin does. Sin is always seeking to manifest itself in greater and greater forms, right? As long as the flesh can get its foot in the door, as long as the window has a tiny crack in it, just a little bit, the flesh will bide its time, but then at the opportune time, in the moment of weakness, it will spring forth with all of its power and all of its ferocity. And this is what it wants to do. This is why it tells us, see to it, that no root of bitterness spring up, and by it many become defiled. He said, no root of bitterness. What? It's just a little bit of bitterness. It's just a small, tiny root of bitterness. But what does that tiny root of bitterness lead to? He says, by it many become defiled. It defiles many, many people. This we must remember. Every angry thought would end in murder. Every lustful glance would end in adultery. Every bit of cowardice would end in full denial of Jesus Christ. This is what sin wants for us. It wants to destroy you and me, and it wants to manifest itself in greater and greater forms. And this is what it would do to you, and this is what it would do to me, and this is what it would do to all of our children as well. It wants to destroy all of us. So we owe nothing to the flesh but our hatred. Nothing but our disdain, nothing but our detestation. This is what we ought to give to the flesh. We should detest and hate it, right? What does the Jew owe to the Nazi? Does he owe love to him? Does he owe submission and glad, willful obedience to the Nazi? No, he owes him his hatred. He should detest him, right? Because they sought to kill them and murder them. What is it any different? The flesh wants to destroy. It wants to consume. It wants to see us condemned. So why would we give anything to it? Don't give an inch to it. Don't give anything to it. Cast it out. Cast it out and get rid of it. This is what the flesh wants, but not the Spirit. What does the Spirit desire for us? He wants our salvation. He wants our sanctification. He wants our holiness. He wants our eternal life. The Spirit wants those things that are good and pleasing to God. And the Spirit produces good in us. The flesh produces evil. The Spirit produces life. The flesh produces death. The Spirit produces that which is good and righteous in the sight of God. Right? So these are the two options. Right? There's no middle ground. There's no third way. We cannot live in a neutral way. We are either of the flesh or we are of the Spirit. And of these two, which is the better option? Right? Of the two, which should any sane man choose? Anyone who has an ounce or a lick of spirituality ought to see that the spirit should be yielded to and the flesh should be denied. It's obvious, it's plain, it's clear. Right? The girl has two suitors. One is a bum. He's worthless. He has no job. He has a violent temper. He's self-centered, right? He's a worthless, lazy, no good fellow. The other one is hardworking. He has a good, stable job. He's caring. He's compassionate. He's selfless in what he does, right? He's a man of upstanding character and morals, right? Here are the two options, the bum or the good man. Which one should she choose? Which one should she marry? Which one should she give her affection to? It's obvious, it's plain, it's a no-brainer. Anyone can tell that you ought to stay away from the bum and you ought to marry the good man. And this is how it is with us. Flesh versus spirit, death versus life, darkness versus light. These things are so contrary, so opposite to one another, it's obvious. We have no debt to the flesh. All we owe the flesh is hatred, disdain. We should hate the deeds of the flesh. And this is what the apostle tells us to do. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is not a term of endearment. That is not a term of praise that he's giving to the flesh. He's saying that it is a source of wretchedness in him and that he is a wretched man because of this flesh that remains within him. In Jude chapter 1, verse 23, he says that we should hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Even the garment that is stained by the flesh, he says, we should hate. But not the spirit. We ought to love the spirit, seeing that the spirit is doing so much good for us. Right? This is why we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit is there for our good. He's the one who is a seal of our redemption. He is the one that has been given to us to sanctify us. So we should not resist the Spirit of God. We should resist the flesh, and we should obey the Spirit. Verse 13. He says, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Right? Here are, again, the two options. The flesh wants to kill. All, he says, who live according to the flesh will die. Right? It's crystal clear from what he says. Even if you claim to be a Christian, and there are many people who claim to be Christians, there are many people who have been baptized, there are many people who have prayed the sinner's prayer, who have walked down the aisle, who have signed this or that, yet he says, no matter what you call yourself, no matter what you claim to be, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. If you do those things that are true of fleshly, worldly people, he says, you will die. And by die here, he means not our first death, but he means the second death, which is the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If you live according to the flesh, he says, you will die, meaning you will die in your sin and you'll spend all eternity in hell. Living according to the flesh is the same as what it says in 1 John 3, 4 through 10, where he says those who practice sin. Practicing sin or living according to the flesh are the same thing. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. There he says, Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There it becomes clear who are children of God and who are children of the devil. The one who practices sin is a child of the devil, and the one who practices righteousness is a child of God, because God's seed is in him. And who is that seed that is in us? It is Christ Jesus within us. It is the Spirit of Christ. So the flesh wants to kill us. And if the flesh rules our life, it will end in eternal death. So then, what should we do about it? What should we do about the flesh? Well, what does he say? He says, you put it to death. You put to death the deeds of the body. Instead of letting the flesh kill us, we ought to kill the flesh. We ought to put it to death. Right? It wants to murder us. So instead of letting the flesh murder us, we should kill it. Right? We should execute it. We should put the flesh to death. This is like spiritual self-defense. If the intruder breaks into your home and wants to harm you and your family, you have an obligation and a duty before God to protect not only your family's life, but also your own life, even if it means taking the life of the intruder, right? The intruder doesn't belong in the home. He is not invited. He's not a guest. He's not a friend. He is an enemy who has broken in, who does not belong there, and he's there in order to harm you. And so the law says, if that is the case, then you ought to put the intruder to death instead of allowing the intruder to put you and your family to death. And so this is how it is with the flesh. The flesh is an intruder. He is an enemy. He doesn't belong. We don't belong to him. We belong to God. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us and whom we have received from God. And the flesh is an outsider. Right? We are not that way anymore. We are not like we used to be. We have been changed. We have been redeemed. Now we are spiritual people. The flesh is an intruder, and he wants to harm us. So instead of letting him harm us, we ought to kill him. We should put him to death and give him no leeway. And that's what he says. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, he says you will live. Now there are many things to deal with here. This is a verse is loaded. It's packed with a lot of stuff. First, there is a promise that is connected with a condition, a conditional promise. Right? He doesn't give a blanket statement. He doesn't say everyone who calls themselves Christians will live. He doesn't say everyone who is baptized will live. He doesn't say everyone who confesses Jesus verbally at some time when it's real easy and convenient, all those people will live. But rather he says you will live. Right? That's the promise. That's the blessing. This is the outcome, right? And this is what we all want, isn't it? Don't we want to live? Would we rather die spiritually or would we rather live spiritually? Well, we don't want to die. We want to live. So he says, you will live if. What is the if? What is the condition that must be true in order for there to be life? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That is the condition. If you put to death the deeds of the body, he says, then you will live. Now, in this, of course, he's not teaching that the putting to death the deeds of the flesh earns or merits eternal life. But rather, putting to death the deeds of the flesh is more evidence that proves that we are sons of God. Right? Again, we'll go over this again because that way people can't say that you're teaching works-based salvation. But it's so obvious and clear what he's talking about here, right? It's so obvious that he believes that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, that it is by grace alone, right? This is clear and obvious. However, that grace of God we receive does not leave us as we were, but it changes us. And one of the things that the grace of God does within us is it puts to death the deeds of the flesh. So the evidence that the eternal life of God is found within us, one of the evidences is that death is, or that sin is killed within us. So we see then that the putting to death the deeds of the flesh must be done by the Spirit of God, right? It's only those who belong to God who have the Spirit, and we do not gain the Spirit through works. We cannot gain the Spirit through money. Right? We know that that is the case. We receive the Spirit in what way? It is a gift that God gives to us. It is not something we earn through what we've done. It is not something that we can buy through money or through anything else that we give to God. This was the fault, the sin of Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, right? He wanted to give money to the apostles. He wanted to give Peter money so that Peter would give him the Holy Spirit. And what did Peter say to him? He says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. You thought you could receive this gift with money, as if you could buy it from God. But he's saying you can't buy it from God. You can't buy it with money, but rather, what is it? He says it's a gift. It's something that God must bestow upon you. So we cannot earn the Spirit by our works. We cannot earn the Spirit by any amount of money that we produce and give to God, but rather we receive the Spirit by the grace of God as a free gift from God. As it says in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Right? The blessing of Abraham is the Spirit of Christ. And we receive that as a blessing, right? When God blesses us, it's not something we earn, but it is something he gives by his grace. It is a gift that God bestows. So the grace of God, founded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, received by faith, this is how we obtain the Spirit of God, right? And all who have the Spirit of God are children of God. And those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to God. And those in whom the Spirit of God is found will put to death the deeds of the flesh. For the Spirit of God is the destroyer of the flesh. He is the slayer of the flesh. If the Spirit dwells in us, he will be fighting and killing sin in us. It's just like when someone has an infection and they go and they get them antibiotics. The antibiotics kill the infection. You begin to take that, that goes into your system, and it kills the infection. And so it is in the believer. Sin is the infection, and the Holy Spirit is there fighting against sin, killing sin, putting sin to death in our lives. So putting to death the deeds of the flesh then does not earn us salvation. It does not earn us eternal life, but it is the evidence that we have the life of God within us. It is the evidence that we possess the eternal life with God. Living according to the flesh is evidence that we are still dead in trespasses and sins. Living according to the Spirit is evidence that we have the eternal life of God within us. And this is what he means when he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Right? It shows that you have the life of God within you, and this will continue in you until it ends in your eternal life. But if you are not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but rather you're living according to the flesh, this is evidence that you do not have the Spirit of God within you, in which case you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you die in that state, you will die eternally. So here then, it's being used in the sense of evidence. It is the manifestation that we have passed from death to life, is that by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. If that reality is true of you and me, then it is certain proof that the Spirit of God is within us, that the Spirit of God is working within us. Then we know for certain that he has begun a good work in us, and he will bring this work to completion on the day of Christ. And the completion of the work is that we enter into eternal life with God. So the presence of the Spirit, seen in the killing of sin, is the proof that we have eternal life. Because of the Spirit, this is what he does within us. But those who do not have the Spirit, where the Spirit is absent, their life will be defined by living according to the flesh, in which case it is certain proof that they do not have the Spirit and that they do not have life within them and that they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. So the outcome then of putting to death the deeds of the flesh is life. The condition is that we kill sin, that we put it to death. Now notice how he says that this is done. First, he says it's by the Spirit. He says, if by the Spirit, right? This putting to death the deeds of the flesh is not something that any man can do. Man is not the destroyer of the flesh. Man is not the killer of sin. but rather God is the one who kills sin. God is the one who destroys it. It is the work of the Spirit of God within us. Only the Spirit can put sin to death within us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. This is a work that only God can do. It takes the power of God to destroy sin. No man can do this by himself. It cannot come about through human strength. The deeds of the flesh can only be put to death in us by the power of God's Spirit. So he says, it is by the Spirit that this must be done. Yet notice, at the same time, what else does he say? He says, you have to do it. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Right? This you putting to death the deeds of the flesh is not passive, right? But it is an active word. It is an active verb. He says that you must do this. The Spirit of God does not work apart from us. He does not work against us. He does not work independently from us, but rather he works in us and he works through us, right? He works through us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So it is a work of the Spirit and it is a work of man. And we are called to do our part. The Spirit does not put to death the deeds of the flesh in us while we sit around like a bunch of lazy bums watching TV and doing whatever we want to do. It doesn't work that way. We cannot give ourselves, fiddle our life away, doing whatever we want, giving ourselves to various pleasures and comforts, and just living an easy, laid-back, carefree, nonchalant Christian life and expect the Spirit to be sanctifying us. Expect the Spirit to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Expect ourselves to be advancing in the Christian life. It does not work like that. He says, you and I must put to death the deeds of the flesh. We must pursue this. Right? We must give our lives to this task. We are called to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Right? We used to serve sin. Right? We used to obey the passions of the flesh. We belonged to them. We were its slave, but not anymore. Now we belong to God. We are slaves to God. And just as we used to work for the flesh, now we ought to work for God. And we ought to do those things that are pleasing to God. And one of the tasks that God has called us to is the killing of sin, to put sin to death in our lives. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. So advancement in the Christian life does not happen by accident. It does not happen while we fiddle our life away, pursuing various pleasures and comforts, and we seek to live a leisurely life. But rather, we must dedicate our lives to this task of killing sin. And this will only happen in us through strict discipline. Strict discipline, thorough, constant obedience to God. We must set this task before our eyes every day and be aware and be watchful. We have to be proactive in the killing of sin. Right? Does the athlete make it to the Olympics by sitting on the couch? Do they not train furiously in order to do that? Do they not train daily? Do they not subject their bodies to things that normal people cannot do in order to rise to a level where they can compete and do the things that they do? It does not happen naturally. It does not happen overnight. It comes about through strict discipline. And they do that to receive an earthly reward. They do that to receive some prize at the Olympics. But what are we working for? What are we living for? We're living for eternal life. We're seeking to enter into the kingdom of God. Should we laze around our life? Should we sit around and do nothing, fiddle our time away, doing this and that, watching TV, giving ourselves to this and that thing? If they will do that for earthly rewards, shouldn't the Christian who believes in heaven, who believes in eternal rewards, shouldn't we live in a more dedicated way for the Christian life than the people of this world live for the things of this present life? 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body. I discipline it, he says, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Notice he says there, train yourself for godliness. You have to train yourself for these things. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness has value in every way, as it holds promise for both the present life and for the life to come. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Notice what he says about the mature. They have the power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A constant training to distinguish good from evil. Most so-called Christians, they want to take the lazy river approach to the Christian life. You get in your inner tube, you sit back, you got your lemonade, and you just sleep your way through the Christian life, and no matter what you do, whether you paddle, whether you lay there, it doesn't matter. In the end, what's everyone going to do? Everyone will safely arrive at their destination because there's no pitfalls, there's no difficulties. You just get in and you float down the river and everything's going to be all right. This is how most people approach the Christian life. They just float through it. They take it aimlessly. They're not disciplined. They don't think about it. They don't have any plan at all. They just go through life doing this and that, going from this pleasure to that pleasure without giving a second thought to the Christian life. Because in the end, we're all going to make it. This is what most people believe. But the reality is that the Christian life is like raging rapids, right? We have to go upstream. That there are many dangers along the way, many pitfalls along the way, and it takes great effort and commitment, right? That we must pursue it with unrelenting zeal and fervor. And even our Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 13, 24, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And he says in Matthew 11, 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." He says it's only the violent who enter into the kingdom of God. And by violent, he doesn't mean that they're committing violence against others, but it means that their pursuit of the kingdom of God is with such fervor, it is as if they are violently pursuing it. As it would be if a fire broke out and there was a fire in here and we were all going to perish if the building burned down, what would everyone do? They would make a run for the door. And when they made their way to the door, would they do it in a composed way? Would they do it in a nonchalant way? What do people do when they're in imminent danger? They run fiercely. They run ferociously. They run and they knock anything out of their path, and there's nothing that's going to hinder them from getting out of there because they see that they're about to die. And this is how it is for the Christian, for the true Christian, who understands and sees the reality of his sin, and he understands and sees that the wrath of God is coming because of his sin. He will press into the kingdom of God, and he will do so violently. He will strive to enter in because he knows if I don't get in there, the result is what? It is eternal death. So whatever it takes, this is what I'm going to do. There's no obstacle too great that I will not overcome. This is what Jesus put before people. You remember the lady that had the Syrophoenician woman that came to him and wanted him to heal her daughter? And Jesus said to her, "It's not right, it's not fitting to give that which belongs to the children to the dogs." And yet what did she say? She said, "Yet even the dogs eat the scraps from the table." And Jesus healed her daughter. He tested her to see what kind of faith that she had. And her faith was a persevering faith. It would not be denied. Even when Jesus stiff-armed her, she would not be denied, but she pressed on because she was one of the violent ones. She was one of the ones who was striving to enter into the kingdom of God, and this is what we must be as well. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Notice he says daily. He doesn't say deny yourself one day a week and take up your cross on Sundays, and then the rest of the week you can do what you want. He says you have to do it daily. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, from conversion to death, we have to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Luke 21:19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, do not grow weary in doing good. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. This is what we must commit our life to, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And we have to do this by the Spirit. By the Spirit, he says, you put to death. So which one is it? Is it the work of the Spirit or is it us? And the answer is it's both. It's both. This is as he says in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling them, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But what does he say in the next verse? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, you must work it out with fear and trembling, but at the same time, it is God who is at work within you. And this is as it is here. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh, but it is the Spirit within you who will enable you and give you the power to do this. The Spirit will be at work within us, through us, but he will not work against us, and he will not work without us. So then, how do we do this? How does it take place? What are we to do to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? How is it that we put to death the deeds of the body? It's very, very simple. Two things. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. These are the things that we must give ourselves to, by which the Spirit of Christ will use to put to death the deeds of the body. We must give ourselves to prayer. We must pray. Because only God can do this, right? Only the Spirit can do this. And is God going to do this in us if we're not asking him? If we're not praying to him? If we're not crying out to him day and night for him to help us and to give us the strength? Right? We can't do it on our own, right? We have no ability. We need God to do this in us. And is it God's will that we put to death the deeds of the flesh? Of course it is. He tells us right here that this is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to put to death the deeds of the flesh so we know that it is the will of God. So if we pray consistent with the will of God, then what do we know that God will do? He will answer our prayers. He will give us what we ask. This is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. We must pray consistent with the will of God. We know from Holy Scripture that it is 100% certain that it is the will of God that the deeds of the flesh be put to death within us. So if we pray that God would do this in us, and we pray with faith, then we know for certain that God is going to do it, that God will give us what we ask for. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask. And many times the reason the flesh continues to have control in our life, the reason the flesh continues to rear his ugly head up within us is because we're not praying. We're not praying for God to put it to death. We're not praying for God to give us strength. We're not asking for God to put to death the deeds of the flesh in us. We need to commit to pray to God every day that he would sanctify us and that he would overcome sin in our life. And then we should fill our lives with the Word of God. Read it, hear it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. We have to get the Word of God into our lives. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Right? The more contact we have with the word of God, the greater will our faith be. And the greater our faith, the more victory we will have over the world and over sin. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to both create a child of God, and he uses the word of God to grow a child of God. The Spirit and the Word always together. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God always to sanctify us. This is why sometimes sanctification is accredited to the work of the Spirit, and sometimes it is accredited to the Word of God. Salvation is sometimes accredited to the work of the Spirit. Sometimes it is accredited to the Word of God. Why is that the case? Because the Spirit uses the Word. He always works with the Word of God. And so we have to be giving ourselves to the Word of God. We have to be reading the Word of God. This is our part in our Christian life. Here specifically in the putting to death of sin, we must fill our minds with the Word of God. And we don't fill our minds with the Word of God by osmosis. We don't do it by sleeping on top of our Bibles. How do we fill our mind with the Word of God? You have to pick it up and read it. You have to read it over and over and over and over again and memorize it, because you can't have a Bible in front of you all the time. But if you have it in your mind and in your heart, then no matter where you're at, you can be thinking about and meditating upon the Word of God. And where the Word of God is, the Spirit of God is. And where the Spirit and Word is, where will sin go? It has to flee. It has to run away. The flesh will be put to death. Satan will, he will be resisted. He will flee from us. But this takes discipline. And this is what is so often lacking in people, because they're lazy. Because we have a whole generation of lazy Christians, so-called Christians. But this cannot be true of us. We must discipline ourselves to read the Bible, discipline ourselves to pray. And when we do, step by step, over the course of our lives, the Spirit of Christ will put to death the deeds of the flesh, and He will renew us in righteousness and in truth. This is the only way that we can be sanctified. Amen. There's no easy way. There's no shortcut. Everyone wants a shortcut. Everyone wants an easy way. It's just like they do with their finances. Everyone wants to get rich quick. That's why they go to the casinos and throw all their money away, because they're hoping that if they hit it just right, they're all going to get rich and it's going to be easy. But what is the only way that we should grow wealth? It is through hard work, through wise investments over time. And as we do that in this and that, then it grows in the proper way. And this is how it is in the Christian life. There is no quick fix. There is no easy way. There's only one way, and that is the pathway of the Spirit, which is found in the Word of God and prayer, by daily devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, day after day after day after day. Over time, gradually throughout the course of our life, the Spirit will grow us so that the flesh has less and less power over us, and the Spirit has more and more influence in our lives, and we will grow up and mature in regards to our salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about Him and were taught in Him, as is the truth in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." He says you have to put off the old self and you have to put on the new self. And you do that through the renewing of your mind. Through the renewing of your mind, which takes place in the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, we see it exposes those old thoughts, those old ideas, right? Those old opinions, those things that we believe and that we hold to that are not true and not consistent with the Word of God. And when we see those things and the Word of God confronts those things, we take the old thought and what do we do with it? We throw it into the trash can, and then we take on the new thought and we let it reside in our mind. And as we read the Bible over and over and over and over again, the power of discernment is grown within us and we mature in our salvation. And then when those old thoughts creep up, we can spot them a mile away. Then when someone says something that's contrary to what is in the Word of God, you hear it immediately and you say, that's not right. That doesn't sit right with me. And I know exactly where to go to refute that because I know the Word of God so well that I know how to refute these things. Then we grow up. And this is what the Spirit of God desires for us. And this is what we must pursue for our own life. Not only for my life, but this is what I should pursue for your life as well, and what you should pursue for me too, is that we encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is what the Spirit wants for us. He is not concerned with our happiness in this world, but He is concerned with our holiness, and He will do whatever is necessary to make us holy. And this is what we ought to give our lives to as well, and what we ought to desire for one another, is each other's holiness, our righteousness, that we would be firm in the faith. So then let us commit ourselves to this. Let us commit ourselves to prayer. Let us commit ourselves to the Word of God. And let us pray that God will, through the power of the Spirit, grow us and mature us in regards to our salvation. So let's pray in that end now. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, today, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you have destined us, Lord, not for wrath, but you have destined us for salvation, Lord, for eternal life. That, Lord, what you are concerned with for us is not, Lord, it is not our riches in this life. Lord, it's not our comforts and our pleasures in this life. Lord, it's not even our health in this present life. Lord, what you desire more than anything else is our holiness. Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, this is what you are doing in us, renewing us to righteousness. Lord, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, we fell so far because of Adam's sin. And Lord, because of our own corruptions. Lord, everything about us was a stench to you. Lord, it was detestable in your sight. But Lord, your loving grace and kindness appeared to us. And Lord, you brought us from death to life. Lord, you have renewed us in righteousness. Lord, so that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins anymore. But now, Lord, you have made us into new creatures. Lord, you have given us a new heart and a new spirit. Lord, your Spirit is there within us, writing the law of God upon our hearts. And Lord, you have begun a work within us. Lord, you've begun it, but you've not completed it yet. Lord, we know you will complete it, because you cannot fail in anything that you set out to do. But Lord, we know that in this life, our salvation is not yet in its final form. Lord, we are righteous in that we have the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we are righteous in that you are producing good fruit within us now. But Lord, we're not perfect. Lord, we still have the flesh. Lord, we still have sin within us. And Lord, we know that you have called us, Lord, to put it to death, Lord, to fight against sin. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to this fight alone. Lord, if we were left to fight through our own strength, we would all fail. Lord, for the flesh would be far superior to us. Lord, we can never contend against sin and Satan and the world. But Lord, you have not left us alone. You have given to us your Holy Spirit, who is with us. Lord, he is there to comfort us, to guide us. Lord, he is there to give us strength and the help that we need during our time of need. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work within us. Lord, that his power would be seen. Lord, in that we are growing in regards to our salvation. Lord, that he would be killing sin within us, putting it to death every day, so that it does not wield the same influence over us. But that, Lord, it is being beat back. And Lord, it is no longer as strong as it used to be. Lord, we pray that we would walk in accordance with the Spirit. Lord, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Lord, that we would not resist him, Lord, as did those who are disobedient, but that, Lord, we would offer to him glad and willful, joyful submission. And, Lord, we pray again that you would progress our salvation, Lord, and that you would bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have begun this good work in us, and we pray that you would progress it and continue it. Lord, forgive us for so often, Lord, being lazy, Lord, for being careless, Lord, for not pursuing the Christian life the way that we should. And Lord, we pray that you would give us zeal. Lord, give us a great desire. Lord, may the things of this world be of nothing to us. Lord, may we detest those things. And may we want nothing more than eternal life with you. And Lord, may we pursue the things of God. Lord, with greater fervor and greater zeal, Lord, than the ungodly pursue their sin in the things of this life. So, Lord, give us these desires, Lord, that we might be faithful to you in all things. And, Lord, if we make any advancement at all, Lord, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, knowing that it comes from you and you alone. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.